It's great to be here. Lovely to see your smiling faces. A very wise senior minister who acted as a mentor in my early years said it's unwise to go back to a church you've served in for at least 3 years. So I think it ought to be fairly safe after 17 to come back. And we had a really good 10 years here, and it's lovely to see so many of you. Very kind of you to say that I don't look a day older, which means I must have looked really old back then. I mean, it's frightening, isn't it? Fearful stuff, really. But I bring you the love and greetings of your brothers and sisters in Birchington-on-Sea. They know I'm here today, and it was very gracious of David to make the invitation for me to come and share with you this morning, which I'm very happy to do, and Shirley and I. So we bring our greetings to brothers and sisters there. They will be praying for you. We'll continue to pray for you. And please pray for us as a church, because we've got some interesting opportunities over these next few months. And I pray that God will give us the vision to grab them, because I think it could make quite a difference to us as a church. I'd like to tell you this morning a little bit of story of what happened last year to me. Some of you know I was very unwell last year. And I'm very grateful to those who've prayed and continued to pray. I wanted to do it really for a number of reasons. Firstly, to say thank you for those who prayed. Secondly, to encourage you, because I discovered a number of things about God through that experience. And thirdly, and again, David's very graciously said that this is okay, that at the end I'd like to take the opportunity to pray for you, if that's okay. And some of that may come out of what it is I share with you this morning. I've got a little clicker here, so we'll see if the clicker works. I will yet praise him. January last year, in the gap between Christmas and the new year, I became very unwell, and over the next few days became very jaundiced. And I discovered, going back to the hospital, that there were some stones that had been left behind following a gallbladder removal the year before. So in January, March and May of last year, I had 3 sets of endoscopic surgery to remove them, the last 2 up at King's College Hospital in London, because it was very tricky. I was discharged on the 31st of May, and over the next 10 days, collapsed frequently. I even had 2 trips to the hospital for free in an ambulance. One doctor at the hospital, Margate, close to us, was doggedly unwilling to release me. She said, "You're not leaving this hospital until we know what the problem is." And she was aware that there was potentially something serious. And that decision, that doggedness, saved my life. I was moved to the critical decisions unit, where they diagnosed that I was bleeding internally. And on the 12th of June, 3 o'clock in the morning, I was taken down to theatre and had 8 hours of surgery. And my life was saved for a second time. I showed signs of recovery over the coming days, which was good. I was finally off all the drips and all the machines were removed, so there was no bleeping as I was trying to sleep and all that. You know, people come in. I was actually in pyjamas. I tell you, when you've been in a hospital gown that doesn't fit anywhere for a few days, getting in your pyjamas is great. But on the morning of the EU referendum vote, I will remember that day. Trust me, I'll remember that day. I collapsed again and I was unable to get off the bed, and some very unpleasant things happened to my body. And I was taken down to theatre again, where they diagnosed another bleed site and was dealt with, and my life was saved for a third time. Later that day, I was released from the intensive treatment unit and given another free trip in an ambulance, this time at speed and with a blue light, up to King's for further exploration. And at just after midnight that day, a full body scan revealed there weren't any more bleeds, which was good, but I got a number of very damaging clots which wouldn't have been picked up locally, almost certainly would have been picked up locally without the scan. So my life was saved again. And so began a balancing act. There were clotting agents to stop more bleeds, knowing that I would need blood thinners to deal with clots. So this poor doctor, he came to see me every day and he said, "What are we going to do with you? When are we going to start this or stop that?" I was released on the 1st of July, and so far, praise God, I've had no more further episodes. But I know that I came close to the pearly gates on a few occasions, but I'm still here. So it either means that God hasn't finished with me yet, or maybe my room that Jesus is preparing wasn't quite ready at the time. And I want firstly and completely to give honour to God for that. Because in the end, he is the one who saved me. He has always held my life, and I believe he does so still. Because giving your life to Jesus means just that, you give him your life. And he is the one who gives, and he's the one who takes away. And at the moment, of course, I'm grateful that he chose to give it. I also thank God for the skill and commitment of those I encountered in three hospitals in the end, and for a guy called Mr. Sebastian who showed courage in undertaking a surgery that he'd never done before to this extent to save my life. The day after the surgery, the chief anaesthetist came to visit me in intensive care, and he leant on the end of the bed and he said, "So you're still here then?" I want to share something of my testimony from those times, some reflections on how God was there in the events around that surgery. And I know that many people have faced the same. You may have done, people that you love and care for may well have done, faced those times too. So please, this isn't really about me. I'm just using what happened to me to give testimony to God about what he might want to say to us. And Peter, isn't it, who says, always be prepared to share the reason you have for the hope you profess. So I want to share the reason for the hope that I have for my profession of God's faithfulness. I'd like to read Psalm 42. So I don't know if you want to follow it in your Bibles, but Psalm 42. This is one of those psalms where as you read it, songs begin to appear in your head. You know, the words click off, don't they, and they start a song. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. As I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? But why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. I made some notes while I was in hospital, a sort of very basic diary. And on the morning of Tuesday, the 21st of June last year, I was reading this psalm and I found that this summed up what I was going through. This psalm was mine. Maybe not all of it, but you know, there was enough there to grab on and say, this is for me. In a very real sense, I think God was preparing me spiritually for the physical collapse that I was going to have a couple of days later, sort of building up my faith, if you like. And there were three things in particular that came out of this psalm that I think God spoke to me through those circumstances about. And the first was the blessings of God's people. The blessings of God's people. I had music to listen to, and I appreciated that music. But as I listened to it, I was listening to worship songs and things, what I found was that there was a part of me that was missing singing and playing with God's people. It was great to be able to, you know, hum along to the music that was coming through the headphones, but actually being with God's people, I was missing it. So one of the internal goals I set myself was that I would again play and worship with God's people, and I would share a message about what God had done in the Christian family. And that was a target that I set myself, that I would know again the blessing of God's people. David writes that as he is working out all that he's facing, the The image that comes to mind was the times that he'd worship with other people. It's interesting, isn't it? He's facing all this stuff, and yet he says, this is what comes to mind. These things I remember. There's so many things he could have remembered. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. He remembered the times he'd been with God's people. And this is a theme which crops up elsewhere in the Psalms. David reflects on how his faith and trust in God is linked with worshipping with other people, in the assembly, in the temple, whatever phrase you want to use. He's remembering being together with other believers, other like-minded people. David knew what many of us discover, that being together to worship is invaluable to the rest of our faith. And it's a strength to the rest of our lives. Beware the idea that you can be a Christian on your own. Sometimes circumstances leave us with no option. I understand that. But by and large, in the normal run of things, that is not how God designed us to be. And it's not biblical. If you think that's the case, then you have to go through the New Testament and remove all those bits that refer to one another. You'll have some big gaps in your New Testament, because they're all over the place. We need each other. That's how God made us. We need fellowship. We need the support and encouragement of God's people in our walk with him. But for the sake of honesty, I have to confess that for the first few weeks after coming out of hospital, that was the last thing I wanted to do. I didn't want to go to church at all. But for a couple of Sundays, we went to places where we weren't known, so people wouldn't say, "Oh, and how are you?" I struggled in that time to get close to God again, even though I knew he was with me. I didn't feel much joy. Not that God wasn't close to me, but I needed to let the Spirit get my head and my heart right. And that sometimes takes time, and maybe I still do at times, but I know that God does this best when we're with his people, where we're encouraged because we need one another. When I was in hospital, the folk at Birchington began to pray every day. A small group of people got together to pray for about half an hour in the morning, every day of the week while I was in. And when I came out, they continued. They said, "Well, what are we going to do now?" "Well, let's continue to pray." So they've done that. They've continued to pray. And every morning, there is a group of people, sometimes it's two or three, sometimes 20 or so, will meet for about half an hour in the morning to pray. And they pray for the needs within the church, and they pray to respond to requests from people outside the church as well. And God has answered those prayers in amazing ways, as God's people have gathered together and prayed. So I'd encourage what Steph said, if you can, to pray together. I believe he's changed the church as folk have worshipped and prayed together. Which brings me to my second observation. So the first was to be with God's people. That's what David says. You know, in the midst of the things you're thinking about, the stuff you're facing, remember God's people. The second was the cry of the heart. David writes about this on a number of occasions again, how he cried out to God when stuff was happening to him. "I said to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" He knew that God hadn't, but it feels like that. "Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, well, where is your God?" As I collapsed on that referendum morning, some deeply unpleasant things were happening to me. And I remember laying there as people were rushing about all over the place trying to sort it out. And I just laid on the bed and said, "God, what is going on here? What on earth is going on here?" I've been making progress. As I said, I was wearing pyjamas for the first time, and they had to cut them off me. "Oh, just got into them. Please don't. Lord, what is going on?" That was the question. Lord, what is happening here? Now, the cry may be different for all of us because of our circumstances. For David, it was physical enemies. It was the risk of his life. For another, it might be the loss of a job. For another, it might be a concern for a loved one. It might be about illness. All sorts of events that we face. And we cry out to God, what on earth is going on? And that's okay. because we have a God who hears and knows and answers. And God sent a nurse to answer my cry. In the midst of all of that, what is going on? There was this sweet, gentle young lady with a soothing French accent and kind hands who bent over me and said, "It's going to be all right, we'll clean you up." Isn't God good? As I came out of hospital and I had time to take stock of what had happened, there was, and still is, one thing that stands out for me. And I always want to share this because for me it's been such a revelation, but I'm very aware that it can be different for other people. And it's this, that there was never an occasion when I was afraid. I was never afraid. I was lots of other things, disoriented, frustrated, in pain, confused, angry, disappointed. But I was never afraid. I knew that what was happening to me was potentially life-threatening, and I knew that every time I went to theatre, I ran the risk of not coming back from theatre, but I never once feared dying. I had this quiet assurance, I suppose, that this wasn't my time. But I couldn't have put that into words at the time. And I find this incredible because I'm not a courageous person by nature. There's lots of things that scare me. So I can only put an absence of fear down to God keeping his promise of the peace that he gives us in Jesus. I've got no other explanation. I know it wasn't me, and it wasn't normal considering the circumstances. And for years, I've preached and I've believed that the death is the beginning, it's not the end for those who are in Christ. How we just pass through here, how this is not our home, so don't get too settled, that heaven is where we're destined for because of Jesus. I've declared that we don't need to be afraid if he's with us. And those have been words, they've been true words, but they've been words nonetheless. But I want to affirm this morning that for me, it's my experience in practice. My personal testimony is that that is true. I was not afraid, and the only reason I can give you is that Jesus was there. Woody Allen said that famous quote, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And I know that for some people the fear of death is a big issue. It seems like a terrible thing because it is. It's not normal. That's a daft thing to say about death, but death disjoints people. It fractures relationships. It brings sadness and heartache and gaps in our lives. And we know it's inevitable, and many see it like that, but it can also hold fear for some. And it wouldn't be helpful for me simply to urge you not to be afraid. That would make it seem like it's some sort of willpower issue, and it's not. But I do believe from my experience that even when we walk through the valley of death, we need fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord's rod and staff protect us. The song that we sang at the beginning, 10,000 Reasons, and on that day, it says, when my strength is failing, God will be there, because that's his promise. That's what he does. He's that sort of God. In Mark 4, Jesus and the disciples are in a boat in the midst of this terrible, deadly storm on Lake Galilee. Fearing that they were going to die, they rouse Jesus, who's asleep in the boat, and he calms the wind and the waves, and he says to them, "Why are you so afraid?" Notice he doesn't say, "Why are you afraid?" That's obvious. But why are you so afraid? He was in the boat with them. So why did they need to be so afraid of the storm that was happening around you? I tell you, we serve a God who replaces fear with peace, who, when there's uncertainty, he brings trust, and when there's worry, he can bring peace. Twice in the psalm, David writes a reminder to himself. It's almost like he's writing a little note, you know, this stuff's happening. And then he says this. He probably repeats it because you know what it's like. We're not normally very good, are we, the first time around? "Why, my soul, are you downcast? All the stuff that's going on around me. Why are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." And I found those words really helpful. I will yet praise him. There's hope here. In those times when I was downcast and disturbed, I needed to remind my soul that the Lord is my hope. He is my Saviour. He is my God. Not using words like a "say it enough and it's going to be true" sort of way, but reminding my soul that it's true anyway. And by affirming it, it allows God to reassure me that it's true for me. And the last thing I want to say is this, that there was a song, "His Song Is With Me." We got some wonderfully named wards at Margate Hospital, and one of them with the most weird name for a ward anywhere is called Cheerful Sparrows. I know. Apparently it goes back to an organisation that funded some of the work in the hospital, and they were known as Cheerful Sparrows. But it's lovely, isn't it? So I was moved from the IT unit to Cheerful Sparrows. It was neither cheerful, and there weren't any sparrows, but what there were some lovely people. So I moved with a huge scar, various drips, bleeping monitors, and anaesthetics still in my system, and I found it so hard to sleep well. I was tired, and I dozed a lot, but all the sleep was restful. It was elusive, and I had very unpleasant dreams. And then, out of nowhere, a song began to play in my head, almost like God was bringing it to the front. David writes this. He says, "By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And God gave me a song in the night, and it was just what I needed. This song came to mind. It's one I hadn't heard for a little while, and I found myself singing it. And the next day I found it on my iPad, and I played it through my headphones. And you know what? I slept like a baby that night. And the next night. And it's a very simple, beautiful little song by Paul Oakley. We're going to listen to it in a moment. It's called I Was Lost, Like a Child. And I took those words as being what God wanted to say to me. That this was, in the night, his song with me. Thanks, David.
Loves me. much to let me go. He will keep me in his love.
I can sleep in peace tonight. I won't worry about tomorrow. Now I know my daddy loves me and his perfect love will conquer all. Brilliant. Back in the Old Testament, God spoke to his people through the prophet Zephaniah. He spoke to them of the trials they faced and the hope that they could have for the future. And it contains this wonderful promise. This is Zephaniah 3:17. And I knew this verse, but I'd never really thought about the whole verse. It says this: "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Now imagine that picture. This is the Lord, the mighty one, arrayed for battle, who will come and stand beside you and sing his blessing over you. Wow. Now that's intimate. This huge, powerful, mighty God will come and sing a song. For you, for me. I get this daily devotional comes through as an email, and there was one that stuck out. You know, you get these things that come through. It says this: "Sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child. Sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child." And that is my testimony in a couple of lines. God reminded me in the midst of this personal storm that there is a blessing from being a part of God's people, that he'd heard my cry, and that he had a song for me in the night. He meets with and he deals with every single one of us differently. That's the amazing thing about God. But maybe you this morning need God to calm the storm. Maybe what you need is for God to take away what is buffeting and scaring you. And maybe he will. But maybe what he wants to do is to calm the child as the storm rages, to give you the peace that he promises in the midst of all that's going on. So I'm going to take the opportunity in a moment, if that's okay, just to pray. But I want to give God all the glory for this. Because I am... And I'm not just saying that about the opportunity to be here today, but I am really, really pleased to be here today. And I can only give God the glory for that. So let's just pause for a moment, shall we? Thinking this morning about how to pray for people, because obviously I know some of you really well, but that's a long time ago. Some of us are kept in touch on Facebook, so you know we shared some of our stories together, and that's been brilliant. But many of you here, I don't know, and praise God for that, because God's building his church here. So what I'd like to do, if that's okay, is just give you an opportunity. If something that I've said this morning or something that God has said through it has found a resting place for you, is for you just to stand. It might be around that issue of being part of the church. It might be a reaffirmation of saying, God, I want to be with God's people. It might be that it's about God hearing your cry. It may be that you want to come again and you've got something you want to say to him again. Or it may be that the storm is raging and you need to know that you're like that child in his eyes and that he holds you. He may take the storm away. He may not. But he will reassure you that he is with you. I don't think it's right for folk to come forward because that can be a little bit personal and a bit obvious. But just to stand, and that could be for any reason. It may not even be for yourself that you want prayer this morning. It may be for someone who you know is going through that. And you want to pray for them. You want to stand with them, stand together with God's people. So just simply take these next couple of minutes. If you want to stand, God will know what you're standing for. I don't need to know. He does. And he loves you. And he hears your heart. And then I'd like to lead us in prayer. Maybe that there's even some of us here who find it hard to stand. Well, that's okay too. Because God knows your heart. That's all right. Lord, I want to thank you that you're a God who knows the heart and life of every single person in this room today. And all those who've gone out to their groups as well. You know our circumstances. You know our situations. And you know why we're standing. Or why we're sitting and crying out to you. For you know us, and you love us, and you are that daddy who holds us. You are the mighty God who comes and sings his song over us. You're the God who knows our hearts. Lord, it may be that for some of us this morning, the reason we're standing is that there's something that we're afraid of. Maybe happening in our own lives, or in the lives of someone that we love, or something that we know we're going to have to face, or an uncertainty that's before us. Thank you that you know our heart in that fear and in that uncertainty, and you know what the future holds. So give us a renewed sense of peace and trust in you this morning, that only you can bring, that has nothing to do with the circumstances, that isn't dependent on the storm around being calmed even, but is simply something that you place deep within our hearts. Maybe for some of us, Lord, it's a recommitment to you, a reaffirmation of our service and our willingness to follow you. I don't know. If that's the case, Lord, then let us know that you've accepted us, you love us, you have more in store for us than we have ever thought possible, and you welcome us home today. You know our hearts, Lord. You know the people that are on our hearts today. And so, Lord, I ask that by your Spirit you might come and bless each one of us. Particularly, Lord, those who have marked that we have something we want to stand for or something we want to pray for this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, and meet with each one. Come and fill this place again with your life. Come and fill our lives with your life. Holy Spirit, meet with us. Have your way. Be God here today. And I want to pray for David. I want to pray for the elders here. I pray for the church, Lord, that is such a precious part of Shirley and I's journey of faith. And I want to thank you for the people that we were able to share that with. And I want to thank you, Lord, that as we look back with fondness, let us look forward with boldness for what the future holds for this place. Thank you that no place, no church is where it is by chance. It's the journey that it's taken thus far. But Lord, I want to ask that you would continue to work through your people here in this community, and that your blessing would rest here, and that in this place people would find you, that this would be an encountering point with people. So bless them, I ask, Lord. And bless us as we stand before you, that we may know you meeting with us. Sometimes you calm the storm, and sometimes you let the storm rage and you calm the child. Hear the prayer of your children today, Lord. For we bring it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
going to sing a song. Today.